Right, our passage this morning is from Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake the chariot, this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now then they came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the provision of your truth. Be with Pastor Craig this morning as he delivers your message. Let our hearts be opened. Let it guide and strengthen us. We thank you, and in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Nick. You've probably noticed as we've been going through the book of Acts that the theme has been very evangelical. We've had a lot of sermon topics having to do with sharing the gospel and the spread of the gospel, and it doesn't change this morning. That is going to be our theme this morning as well. But we're going to look at Acts chapter 8, and we're going to see Philip sent by God out into the desert to meet a specific man. As I took my trip to Peru back in February, it was indeed a wonderful trip of ministry. The Lord used me in ways that I never dreamed that I would or even could be used. Everything went way beyond what we ever expected. The pastor's conference that we did, the Lord sent just the right hearers. The evangelical outreach that we did went fantastic. And really, it was almost 2 weeks, 10 days really, of pretty intense hard work. But the Lord wasn't done with me. I had roughly 9 different flights, 5 going down to Peru, 4 coming home. And on each one of these flights, I would try to strike up a conversation with whoever I was sitting next to in hopes that I might get the opportunity to share the gospel. And I did a few times with no real positive responses, at least that I could see. All right. That was until my flight coming home between Lima, Peru and Costa Rica. I sat down next to a young Brazilian businessman who spoke English pretty well, and I asked him why he was going to Costa Rica. And he told me, and of course in turn, he asked me, "Well, what were you doing in Peru?" And I told him what we were doing down there. And as soon as he found out that I was a Christian, he got really, really excited. And he looked at me and his eyes wide open and he says, "You know, I had a dream last night. And I was told in this dream that I was going to meet Jesus." And I'm getting chills again, okay? Maybe you are as well. But the only thing I could think of to say in that moment was, maybe this is why you and I are sitting down together today. And I opened up my Bible and I started to show him from Scripture who Jesus is, what he came to do, and that salvation is not earnable, but it's a free gift received by faith. And he trusted Christ right then and there with more excitement than I've ever seen before in my life. In fact, he was so loud as we were talking that I think a good portion of the plane heard. And he was so excited, and he shook my hand and he said, thank you for showing me the way. And I was overwhelmed. And this, by the way, all took place before the plane ever took off. And I had the whole rest of a four-hour trip then. We talked about many different spiritual things. I am still in contact with Julio on a fairly regular basis. So as you think about it, pray for Julio. He is the son of a politician in Brazil. And it was just an amazing event, an amazing event. Now, I believe that this was a divine appointment, okay? No doubt in my mind that this was a divine appointment. But I also believe that every single person that I met on that trip was a divine appointment. I also believe that every single person that I've met since that trip has been a divine appointment. But this scenario clearly demonstrated to me the importance of my part in meeting that appointment. And that is exactly what we find in our passage this morning. I believe that this appointment that we're going to look at this morning is recorded because, first of all, it's unusual, but secondly, because it's so clearly demonstrates the importance of meeting God's appointments in our life. He puts us in places for a purpose. And we're going to continue our passage this morning, still following the ministry of Philip. And in the midst of a very, very successful ministry in Samaria, God was not finished. He had more and different things that he wanted Philip to do, and he's going to call him someplace else. Through Philip's encounter with an Ethiopian man, we're going to learn how to meet a divine appointment this morning. Our subject is a divine appointment from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. And let's go ahead and jump right in this morning. And let me read to you verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." And then the beginning of verse 27 says this, "So he arose and went." And the very first thing that we find is that divine appointments are met through acting in obedience. Divine appointments are met through acting in obedience. I recently was told about the obedience of a dog and how it actually saved the dog's life. The fellow that was relating this story happened to think that this was a divine appointment, okay? He was at the dog park, not here in town, it was in another city. And he was the only one there that day, in all fenced in area where dogs can run free, and he's throwing the ball to his dog, and the dog's chasing it. And his attention left the dog for a minute, and he looked over here, and next thing you know, he looked over, and his dog was running like crazy right for a gate that had been left open in this park. And outside this gate was about four lanes of busy traffic. And this dog was running fast. The only thing he could think to do in that moment was at the top of his lungs, shout the dog's name. And because this dog had been through obedience training, the instant it heard the name, it just screeched to a halt, turned around, looked at its master, and came running back. And he's convinced that this had nothing to do with luck or chance. It was a divine appointment because of obedience. His dog's life was saved. Well, we can learn a few things from that. In a similar fashion, our obedience will allow us to meet divine appointments. First of all, obedience requires listening to our master. It requires listening to God. Proverbs 8:32 says, "Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways." And in the case of Philip, it appears that he heard an audible voice from an angel that told him to go. Okay, an angel of God sent. And we need to keep in mind that in these days, the New Testament didn't exist yet. Okay, visions, signs, and wonders were the authority. But Philip, he heard these words, and he went. He went. He listened, and he went. God will make his direction clear to us when we are obediently listening. While things may be different now, we can still listen as we read God's word. We can still listen as we are being taught from God's word. We can still listen as brothers and sisters in Christ come around us and encourage us from God's word. We can be taught as we pray. But it requires listening. Obedience requires listening to God. Secondly, obedience requires submitting to God. Let's read verses 27 through the first part of 30. It says, "So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him," and we'll stop there. Obedience requires submitting to God. Submission is doing the thing that we were instructed to do. Okay, Philip submitted. How? Well, first of all, he went where God said. He left a thriving ministry among the multitudes in Samaria to go out 200 miles away, south of Jerusalem, on a desert road. In fact, it specifically says this is desert. He went to desert. He left a thriving ministry, and Philip's obedience shines through in the fact it says that he arose and he went. Now, at this point in time, we need to keep in mind that Philip doesn't know anything except where God is sending him. But he goes. He goes. He doesn't know any of the details yet. It is a step of faith. And he submitted. Philip also went when God said. Now, technically, in our passage, the angel of God never told Philip when to go. All right? And all too often, I think this is the kind of response that we give to God. We disobey on account of a technicality. Well, God, you know, you really didn't say when I needed to go, right? Well, Philip went when the Lord said. The absolute, as soon as possible time that he could go, he went. Philip was obedient, and he went right after he received the command. Also, Philip went to whom God said. Let's read verses 29 and 30 again. It says, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?'" God had burdened Philip with where he wanted him to go, when he wanted him to go, and to whom he wanted him to speak. God had been preparing the heart of this Ethiopian officer. He was of great authority, it says. He had charge over the treasury of his queen. But he was also a God-fearer. He was of the Jewish faith because he had just come back from the temple and worshiping. And now, here he is, riding along in his chariot, out in the middle of nowhere, reading out loud from the book of Isaiah, and just happens to be passing by an obedient servant of God. Right? I think it was a divine appointment. And in submissive obedience, Philip set aside. He set aside that running alongside of a chariot might look kind of weird. He set aside the thought that it might be embarrassing for him to do that. He set aside the thought that it might embarrass or even worry the passenger of the chariot as he ran up alongside. This may have been completely against Philip's nature to do what he was doing, to chase after a perfect stranger to share the gospel. But when God burdened Philip to do it, he did it. And just like God prepared Philip, he prepared this Ethiopian. Obedience. Obedience must be in the forefront of our mind. Secondly, this morning, divine appointments are met through making observations. Divine appointments are met through making observations. I don't know if you've ever gone to a meeting before in which you'd never met the person you were going to meet. I have. In fact, I talked to a fellow over the phone once. We were going to meet at a restaurant. I'd never met him before. I had no idea what he looked like. But when I got to the restaurant, actually it was really simple to pick him out just by making a few observations. Number one, he was sitting all by himself. Okay. Number two, he looked like he was looking for someone. And number three, he dressed like I thought he might be dressed for this meeting. And when I went up and asked him, "Are you so-and-so?" He was. And I made that appointment simply by making a few observations. Well, divine appointments are also met in a similar way. Observation, first of all, requires looking. Looking for opportunity, okay? In fact, in John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus said this to his disciples pertaining sharing the gospel. He said, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look. Look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." As Philip arrived on the scene, we don't know how long he was there before this chariot came along. We don't know how many times he shared the gospel before this appointment. But we do know that when this chariot came, the Spirit prompted Philip, and he took the opportunity to approach this eunuch. Now, that term eunuch has several different definitions. Sometimes it refers to a man who has been physically altered, okay? In fact, men like this were sometimes used as harem keepers for obvious reasons. But anyway, it also means, though, it can also refer to a man who is in a high official position, whether he has been physically altered or not. And I think this is probably what fits better in this case because he was the treasurer for his queen. Either way, Philip was watching for his appointment. Now, our nature, I kind of put myself in Philip's shoes at this point and looked kind of in the mirror at my nature. My nature wants to prejudge people before I talk to them. And if I was in Philip's shoes, I might say something like, oh, that person will never listen to me. He's in a completely different caliber, a different social class than I am. Somebody that's closer to his social class needs to talk to him. Or I might say, you know, look at him. He's in a chariot, for crying out loud. He's dressed like an official. He's even got a chauffeur. He's never going to listen to me. Besides that, it's obvious he's not from around here. He probably doesn't even speak my language. You know? Well, Philip didn't do that. He observed. In fact, what he observed probably helped him to better share the gospel with this man. He might be a divine appointment. Philip took note of what he saw. Observation requires looking. Secondly, and I love this one. Well, actually, there's even a better one coming. Observation requires hearing, okay? So I'm picturing myself out there again listening. He probably doesn't even speak my language, and then I hear him reading in my language from the book of Isaiah. Well, there went that excuse, right? But anyway, what an observation. What a confirmation concerning this appointment. Philip heard him reading Scripture. Thirdly, observation requires asking. The end of verse 30 says this. He said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" This was Philip's opening. The question not only got the conversation started, but it went directly to the point. And again, putting myself in Philip's shoes, I think I would ask a pointed question like that because I don't know how long I'd be able to run alongside that chariot, okay? I'd run out of wind pretty quick, so I'm going to get right to the point. But asking a question could be one of the most important keys to observation. This is one of the best ways to observe where a person's thinking is, okay? And it was one of the best ways, really, to open up a conversation, asking a question. So, why are you going to Costa Rica? Or, have you ever read the Bible? In your opinion, what is the definition of a Christian? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Asking a question will reveal volumes of information. And observation requires asking. Fourthly, observation requires discerning. This is taking the information that we get and figuring out where this person is spiritually. And hopefully, we might even get some questions in return. Philip asked his question, and he did get a question in return. Listen to verses 31 through 34. And this is the Ethiopian speaking. He says, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken from him, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" So, who is Isaiah talking about? Himself or some other man? What? Huh? Yeah, some other man. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus here. The Christ, really, who would be led like a lamb to the slaughter, who would be silent before his accusers, who would humble himself even to the death of the cross. taking upon himself the sins of mankind so that justice could be served. This Ethiopian was searching for answers. And through Philip's obedience and observations, he will end up leading this man to the Lord. In my wildest dreams, I had always hoped for an opportunity like this. To have somebody with a Bible open and say, you know, will you explain John 3:16 to me? You know, and then it kind of happened. I couldn't believe it. It kind of happened. He didn't ask. He didn't have his Bible open. Julio didn't. But he said, please, tell me about Jesus. And it was an incredible, again, event. And while it was an incredible experience for me, I have to tell you it was humbling because after the fact, it really made me wonder how many opportunities I have had and I didn't take it because of a lack of obedience or a lack of observation on my part. Observation must be constantly practiced. Lastly, this morning, divine appointments are made through taking opportunity. Divine appointments are met through taking opportunity. I think I've shared this thought with you before, but growing up in southern Utah, I watched the growth explosion take place. We moved there in 1973. Washington County at that point, I think all of Washington County was right around 40,000 people. And in that period of time, it went to, I think, over 150,000 people now. It went from three streetlights in all of Washington County to a lot. All right. The biggest store in St. George was a Safeway, and it was about half the size of our Smith's. Property that used to be worthless, broken down corrals, cow pastures, and desert in a matter of a few years was worth millions and millions of dollars. And I can't tell you how many times I heard a local say, yeah, you know, back in the day, I could have bought that property for a couple $1,000s and now it's worth millions. And I always thought to myself, why didn't you then? Because somebody did. Somebody did reap the blessing from that. And while I understand there is a difference between purchasing property and sharing the gospel, okay, there are excuses, there are reasons to not purchase property, but there are no excuses, no reasons at all to not share the gospel. Taking opportunity, first of all, and here's the part that I really like, and I need to get a drink before I go there. Opportunity requires opening our mouth. Taking opportunity requires opening our mouth. Listen to verse 35. It says, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture preached Jesus to him. God saw that it was so important for his children to know this that he actually had these words recorded. Then Philip opened his mouth. Why would God make it such a point to record that? Well, here's just a thought. This is just Craig thinking here, okay? We are always to be a testimony of Jesus Christ, no matter where we are or what we're doing. But I think all too often we play the silent witness card. You know, we play that silent witness card when we should be opening our mouth. I'm guilty. And that this was convicting for me to look at again. But taking opportunity requires opening our mouth. Secondly, taking opportunity requires utilizing Scripture. I like how this is worded. It says, beginning at the Scripture, he preached Jesus to him, which tells us that he started with the Scripture that this Ethiopian was looking at. That's where he started. But from there, he went to other Scripture, and he showed him who Jesus is and what he came to do. Okay? Why would he do that? Well, because Hebrews 4:12 wasn't recorded yet, but Philip obviously knew that the Word of God is living and powerful, and it is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Philip used Scripture to show who Jesus is and convict this man of his need to receive him. Second, all right, so taking opportunity requires utilizing Scripture. Thirdly, taking opportunity requires preaching Jesus. But there's so much said in this verse. He preached Jesus to him. And here again, we find some very specific words. I believe while there is great value in defending the faith through the truth of creation, the truth about the inspiration of Scriptures, the truth about the attributes of God, a person will never come to fully understand any of those things until he belongs to Christ. The gospel is not explaining the intricacies of the Bible. The gospel is explaining the good news about Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14 says this. It says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But it goes on and it says, How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And it goes on, it says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And then it goes on, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Taking opportunity requires preaching Jesus. Fourthly, taking opportunity leads to biblical success. What exactly is biblical success? Well, biblical success is sharing the gospel message. If I had preached the gospel to Julio and he rejected it, would that have been biblical success? Absolutely. Absolutely. Christians haven't been called to save people. Christians have been called to deliver that message. And if the message is proclaimed, the mission was successful. But if we do not take the opportunity to share the message, we can be assured, we can be guaranteed that what happens next in our passage will not take place. Okay? Listen to verses 36 through 38 now. It says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." Biblical success continues with an earnest faith. Man must respond to the gospel. Now there are, and you've probably maybe even caught this already here, there are ancient texts that do not include verse 37. So your Bible might not even have it, or it may be in brackets. However, the simple fact that this man requested baptism tells us that having heard the good news about Jesus Christ, he wanted to be identified as a believer. He wanted to be baptized. He wholeheartedly believed. Biblical success continues with an earnest faith. Biblical success is another devoted believer. Not only did this man believe, but he wanted to make it publicly known that he was a Christian through this water baptism. And we might think, well, how was it public if only Philip was there? Well, it would only be private if he wasn't, right? Okay, all right. And just for the sake of argument, on any desert road, when you come along a watering hole, there would be people stop there. But anyway, he wanted to make it publicly known. Another devoted believer, and biblical success is another transformed life. Listen to verse 39. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. While Philip here found himself caught up in yet another miracle, and immediately vanished into thin air, only to reappear elsewhere, this Ethiopian man went on his way rejoicing. A divine appointment had been met. And while I do not believe that the eternal destiny of a person rests in our hands, I do believe that preaching Jesus Christ most certainly does. So it will only be when we take opportunities that biblical success will happen. Therefore, none of the above that we've looked at would have happened at this time had Philip not taken that opportunity. He would have missed that divine appointment. Fifthly, taking opportunity encourages yet more obedience. And this now brings us full circle. We started with Philip's obedience, and we see it continue in verse 40. But Philip was found at Azotus, and in passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Philip the evangelist obediently continued to do what he had been commissioned to do, to preach wherever, whenever, and to whomever God led him. Opportunity must always be taken. Close this morning, I want to share something with you that it's actually, I haven't shared it with very many people. It's a little bit embarrassing for me. I don't know why it's embarrassing, but it is. And I had for about 5 years, I had a business on eBay, okay? And this business supplied me and my family with some additional income just before and during our time in Bible school. And what I sold was used hubcaps. Yeah. Glamorous job. I discovered kind of accidentally that there were literally hundreds of hubcaps along the side of the highways and byways anywhere you go, which meant that not only was there a need, but there was a supply. So my son and I, we would take a Saturday every couple months, and we would just, in fact, we would travel I-15, and we would literally gather up hundreds and hundreds of hubcaps. And over the course of about 5 years of doing this, we made tens of thousands of dollars. Sometimes these hubcaps were broken, they were worthless, but the best part is when we would spot one, we would stop, and so often, the one that we stopped for was a broken mess, but there were like five others that we couldn't see from the highway, and we'd collect them, we'd bring them back, I'd sell them on eBay. We simply went out, looked for these things. And I guess the point that I want to make in all of this is, as a result of this endeavor that we did for 5 years, we as a family became intensely observant. We as a family were spotting and stopping for hubcaps everywhere we went. In fact, we got so polished at this, Andrew and I in particular, that at 75 miles an hour down the freeway, we could spot a hubcap and know the make and model a car it came from. That's how polished we got at this. Every hubcap that we saw, we no longer looked at it as some broken piece of junk on the side of the road, but it was a potential $20 to $50 bill. And this story, this experience, this intensity reminded me of how we as Christians should be with people. We have been commanded to share the gospel everywhere and with everyone we see. We will never know if that next person is a divine appointment. We might go to share someone who rejects it, but somebody else might overhear and trust Christ as a result. A divine appointment. We need to see every person not as a broken piece of junk unworthy of our time, but as a potential, fixable child of God, valuable enough in the eyes of God that He gave His own Son for that person. We need to see them as a divine appointment. Obedience must be in the forefront of our mind. Observation must be continually practiced. An opportunity must always be taken. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this very unique account that you have recorded in your word. It teaches us so many different lessons, Lord God. We thank you today that, Lord, we can see so clearly the divine appointment of this account. And we can know that those places that you send us, those people that you place in our lives, sometimes so haphazardly, it seems so lucky and so by chance, Lord God. And as we look at this account, we can plainly see your hand in it. We can see that they are divine appointments. Lord, help us to see those people around us as lost and in need of being found, Lord God, and allow us, Lord God, to boldly show them the way. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.